Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the third set of Old Testament historical works that tell the history of Israel from the end of the period of the Judges to the Babylonian captivity. Commentators suggest that 1st and 2nd Samuel were likely written early in the United Kingdom period and reflect the times in which they were written. They then suggest that 1st and 2nd Kings were written at some point during the Babylonian captivity and thus address the concerns of the exiled Jews. The Chronicles, on the other hand, appear to have been written after the return from the exile. Jewish tradition attributes these books to the scribe Ezra, but this cannot be determined with any certainty. Commentators generally date the Chronicles from the latter half of the 5th century B.C., which would have been within Ezra's lifetime, so it is possible that Ezra played a role in compiling these records. Of course, as always, we believe that God superintended the writing of these books, as he did all the scriptures. The casual reader of the Old Testament may see the books of Kings and Chronicles as being essentially duplicates of each other. For this reason, they may balk at the idea of reading both of them in any daily Bible reading plan. Hopefully, most of us will take a more mature view by recognizing that the two records complement each other, often providing details in one that are not elaborated upon in the other. Like the four Gospels, which when taken together give us the most complete picture of the life and ministry of Jesus, the books of Kings and Chronicles, when taken together, give us the most comprehensive look at this important period in Israel's history. Now, David came to the throne of Israel about 1010 B.C. after the death of Saul at the hands of the Philistines. He reigned for 40 years until about 970 B.C., during which time he expanded the borders of his kingdom to the original boundary set by God when he promised the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. To accomplish this, David led Israel in a series of wars by which he subdued the surrounding nations and brought them into subjection. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, the record tells us of the last of these wars. In verses 1 to 3, David's army subdued the Ammonites. Of note in this victory is that David took possession of the crown of the Ammonite king. This crown weighed a talent of gold, which was about 75 pounds, and had a precious stone in it. Then in verses 4 through 8, the record tells of a series of clashes with the Philistines in which three descendants of the giants were killed by David's men. With these victories completed, David was at the height of his power as king of Israel. It may have been this fact that led him to do what follows. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the text says the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and it incited David against them. No reason is given in that context to explain why God was angry with Israel at this particular time. Commentators suggest that this may have been in response to the people's support for Absalom's rebellion, which occurred a few years earlier. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, however, the text says that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to take the action that followed. Whatever the exact motivation may have been, it is important to recognize that David acted of his own free will in ordering the census that brought God's wrath upon Israel. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 6, the record of this event begins to unfold. The scripture says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number.' Joab said, 'May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab." Now, several elements in this event are interesting to consider. One is the attitude of Joab. When David was about to die, he charged Solomon to not let Joab go to the grave in peace. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. David ordered this because Joab had done some pretty despicable things during his life, among which were the murder of two of Saul's commanders, Abner and Amasa. Yet on this occasion, Joab was right. He correctly counseled David not to pursue this census, lest he bring God's wrath down upon his people. When we look at this event as it is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we see another aspect of Joab's reluctance to do what David commanded. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 8, the scripture tells us that Joab took 9 months and 20 days to complete the census. It appears that Joab was in no hurry to complete this task. It may have been that he was trying to give David ample time to rescind the order and thus avoid God's displeasure. Another interesting point is the difference in the census as recorded in the two accounts. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9, reports 800,000 men in Israel and 500,000 men in Judah, whereas 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 5 states 1,100,000 in Israel and 470,000 in Judah. There is no conclusive explanation for this variation. Some commentators suggest that the numbers in 2 Samuel may have been rounded off, but this would only explain the difference in the count for Judah. Others suggest that the numbers differ because of the incomplete nature of Joab's account. In 1 Chronicles, the record tells us that Joab omitted the Levites and Benjamin from his count. But this still does not explain why the count is greater in 1 Chronicles than in 2 Samuel. Perhaps the most reasonable explanation is that it may have been due to a copyist's mistake. One final point is David's insistence on proceeding with the census, even though Joab argued so strongly against it. David is not often portrayed as willfully ignoring a warning about God's wrath, yet this is exactly what happened here. Joab warned that proceeding with the census would bring guilt upon Israel, but David was undeterred. We are puzzled by this lapse in David's judgment and are unable to understand or explain it. The only consolation that we may take from this event as it unfolded is the fact that it led David to purchasing the site on which the temple of God would later be built. As was so often the case with David, as soon as he committed his sin, he immediately regretted it and confessed it to God. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 7 and 8, the scripture says, "God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" It appears that David realized his sin as soon as the results of the census were reported to him. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, the scripture says that David's heart troubled him and led to his confession of sin. Another interesting aspect of this account is God's response to it. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 9 through 12, the scripture tells us that God gave David his choice of three potential punishments for his sin. Gad, the seer, brought word of God's gracious offer to David and revealed the three alternatives. David could choose 3 years of famine, 3 months to flee before his foes, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Another difference in the two accounts of this event appears here. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 13, the text says 7 years of famine rather than the 3 years stated in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 12. There is no clear evidence for why 2 Samuel says 7 years, and commentators note that the Septuagint translation reads 3 years in both places. With the options before him, we again see why David was a man after God's own heart. We notice his response in verse 13 of our text. The scripture says, "David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man.'" Now, David was not discounting what 3 days of pestilence at the hand of God would mean for Israel. He was not choosing this penalty because it would be of the shortest duration. Instead, he was declaring his confidence in God. He would rather fall into the hand of God than to face any other possible judgment. In verse 14, we have a summary of the execution of God's judgment against Israel. In the 3 days of pestilence, 70,000 men of Israel died at the hand of the angel of God. Only when the angel was about to strike Jerusalem did God stay his hand. In verse 16, we find a statement that is not present in the account in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The scripture says, "Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces." Now this text, which is attested by fragmentary evidence of the text of Samuel discovered at Qumran, shows that David and the elders of the city had already humbled themselves before God. It is very likely that they did so as soon as the pestilence began. It is possible that David's penitence, demonstrated by being dressed in sackcloth, helped move God to conclude the plague against Israel at that point. When God stayed the angel's hand, he sent his angel to give further instructions to Gad to pass along to David. In verses 18 through 27, the scriptures tell us that David was instructed to build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and there offer a sacrifice to God. The name Ornan in this passage is a variation of the name Arona found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And as we would expect of David, he immediately took steps to obey God's command. Now Ornan, to his credit, was willing to give David everything he required in order to sacrifice to God. David, to his credit, was not willing to offer to God something that had cost him nothing. We see that in verse 24. In verse 25, the scripture says that David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold for the site. This amount is different from that reported in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and the difference may be explained by noting that 2 Samuel 24 records the price given just for the threshing floor of Arona. The amount noted in 1 Chronicles 21 was for the entire site surrounding the threshing floor. This is the site upon which Solomon later built the glorious temple of God. With God's wrath satisfied, David then set about to gather all that would be necessary to build the temple of God on that location. When we think about this event in David's life, we are drawn to two valuable lessons that can guide us today. The first lesson has to do with our pride. Although it is not expressly stated in the text, it appears that David was motivated by pride as he ordered this census. This would certainly explain why he did not heed the warning of Joab. David's son Solomon would later write that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. And in the New Testament, James wrote, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble," James chapter 4 and verse 6. We would do well to heed this advice. The second lesson has to do with our gifts to God. David was commanded to build an altar and offer a burnt sacrifice to God. Ornan offered to give David everything he needed to do this, but David refused to offer God something that had cost him nothing. He understood that a sacrifice, by definition, must cost something, and we must learn the same lesson. Proper gifts to God are sacrifices in every sense of what this means. They should cost us something to give them. If they do not, they are not the kind of sacrifices that please God. There's one more lesson that we should take from this incident. It is a lesson of God's mercy and grace. David threw himself on the mercy of God because he knew this was his only hope. Yes, 70,000 men died, but God spared the greater multitude of Israel because of David's humility and penitence. And this lesson still applies today. When we sin, our only hope is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God by means of the blood of Jesus. If we humbly repent and confess our sins to the Lord, His word promises that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. With such a truth before us, how can we refuse to humble ourselves before our Lord and God and to seek His forgiveness for all our sins? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.